Go to the book of John, John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and stand with me as you turn, John chapter 10, verse 22, John chapter 10 and verse 22. John is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I think I've said that many times, or I'd probably say it many more. Anybody have a favorite Bible book? Anybody? Anybody have a favorite book? Nobody's going to raise their hand. All right. Anybody have a favorite passage? Preaching through the book of John, I'm rapidly approaching John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, which are some of my favorite chapters in the Scripture. I love those chapters, and I love what God teaches us from them. And John tells us some unique things. As a matter of fact, in John 20, John tells us that he was faster than Peter, all right? And as a matter of fact, I'll read you the verse. Some of you may have seen it. It says in John 20, verse 4, it says, "So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher." And I guess John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wanted all the world to know that he was faster than Peter. And maybe when we get to glory, there will be a race when we get to see it sorted out. And they were, as far as we know, they were cousins. That's probably where it came from, that family competition. But I'm thankful for this book. It teaches us some incredible truths. Two very important scripture, all of scripture important, but two very important passages of scriptures concerning our eternal security are in the verses that we're going to read. The fact that you and I know that heaven is our home and it cannot be lost. Those are verses 28 and 29. And pay special attention when we come to them, if you would. But we're going to begin in verse 22. And it says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Read verse 28 and 29 aloud with me, would you? "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. Dear Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the passage of Scripture that we can read this morning that tells us of our Savior. Lord, some folks doubted in this passage of Scripture who you were, and yet you would remind them that you are the Son of God, that you and your Father are one. And I pray this morning as I preach from your word that I would lift up your Son, that I would lift up the need to put a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely for salvation, but for Christian living. I pray that our strength, our relationship with you would be strengthened, our faith would be strengthened, and that you would draw us near to you this morning. I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Jews came back to the Lord. If you were to read, if you go back a week or so, we'd read here in this passage of Scripture again how the Lord had given the illustration of a sheep and a shepherd, that he was the chief shepherd. And some time had passed, and they would corner the Lord again. It was winter time, the Lord reminds us, and they would corner him again and say, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He said, "I've already told you that, and you don't believe it. How many times do I need to tell you? How many times do I need to prove it? I've told you that I'm the Messiah, I've told you that I'm the Christ, and I've proved it through my works. You were there, you saw the man who was blind from his youth, and I healed him. You've seen the works that I've done." He said, "The reason you don't believe it is not that I have, the reason you don't know it is not because I haven't said it, but you have chose not to believe what I have said." He would say in this verse, verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Boy, how important faith in Christ in the Christian life is. Now, it's not faith alone that's important. It's where you place your faith. Faith is an inevitable aspect of life. Everybody's got faith in something. Matter of fact, I would say if I went around the room, most of you have a bank account somewhere, all right? And you have somewhat faith in that bank, or maybe your mattress, I don't know, all right? But you've got faith in the bank that you place, where you put your money. You got faith that if you work, that your boss is going to give you a paycheck towards the end of the week. Some people have faith in their works. They're trying to get to heaven based on their own good works, on their prayer life, on their church attendance, on their ability to do more good than they do bad. Some people put their faith in some false god. It's not faith alone that saves a man. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth what? In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is faith in the Lord that matters. It is faith in the Lord that saves. It is faith in the Lord that brings us through the Christian life. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him. For he that cometh God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? A rewarder of them which diligently seek him. I must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who follow. You know, salvation comes to this matter of believing that he is who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, that he lived his life without sin, and that he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. And that because of who he is the power to ensure and to take away my sin, that he is going to reward me for putting my faith in him. The Christian life is lived that way. That I believe in who he is, and that he's going to reward those who follow him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith in Christ is a necessity of the Christian life, and the Lord reminds us of that in this passage of Scripture. The first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is the fruit of faith in Christ. The fruit of faith in Christ. Look at some of the fruits of this faith. If you look at verse 28 again, it says, "And I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall never what? Perish." Boy, the first fruit of our faith that we see is hope. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Titus 1:1-2 says this, "Paul, a servant of God and of the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In hope of eternal life. You know, a fruit of our faith in the Lord is that we can be here this morning with hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord would remind them that he said, "I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope concerning those that are asleep that have passed away." He goes, "I want you to remember that one day that trumpet's going to sound and you and I are going to be caught up to be with him in the air and we will forever be with our Savior." There's hope. And he said, there's a hope. Now without Christ, it's hopeless. We know this about sin. "Wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world. And what by sin? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin." Sin steals steals their hope from them. Matter of fact, you can see it in the garden. God had put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "You can have any of the fruits of this garden, you can have it all. But you see that one tree over there? Don't take and eat of it. Because the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die." And of course, Satan went to the tree, and Eve came by, and he began to tempt her with what was in the tree, that it was good for fruit and it was good to be eaten of. And the Bible says in Timothy that she was deceived and she ate of the tree. And Adam came along, he knew better, but he in his disobedience, "Wherefore abides the disobedience of one." Adam in his simple disobedience disobeyed the God of heaven and ate of the fruit. And sin and separation from God came into this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and hope was stolen. You can walk through the hospital today if you had the time, and you would find folks that are there that are hopeful. They have the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, and you will find folks that are hopeless, scared to death, not knowing what is coming next, fearful. They know there's got to be, even those who reject it know there has to be something more, because God has placed inside of all of us a God consciousness, according to Romans 1:2. There's something in there that's saying there's more, but because they don't know the Lord, they are hopeless. But for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, death is but a shadow. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the what? Shadow of death. Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We have no fear of the second death. We have no fear of death and hell. We know that death in this life is just to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. It is merely a change of address. That we may not look forward to the process of that address change. I don't know too many people that look forward to a move. We don't look forward to the process of the change, but we know what's on the other side because there is a hope. Friend, I tell you, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings someone from being hopeless to hopeful, to having a promise that God that cannot lie promised before the world began, that He had made a promise that whosoever would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would have the hope of glory. Faith puts a hope inside of a man. Without faith, it's hopelessness. It's bleak. It's empty. I don't know. With a faith in Christ comes hope. But it didn't just say hope. It says there's one of the fruits of our faith is our security. Look at what it says there. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then these words, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? My hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Security. God said, I've given you eternal life. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, what? But the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I saved you by faith, and when I saved you, I took you in my hand. I hold you in the hollow of my hand. I love the verses in Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. It did not say who are kept by their own power. It did not say who are kept by their power to pray, who are kept by their power to do good works, who are kept by the power of their church attendance, who are kept by the power of their baptism, who are kept by the power of their works. No, it says who are kept by the power of God. He said, I'll tell you who's keeping you saved. It's God in heaven. He's put us in the hollow of His hand and He holds us there. And He says, it's not by our works that we were saved, and it's not by our works that we stay saved. We are in the hand of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory, who ye were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know that Holy Spirit of God moved in and took up residence in your life when you put your trust in Him. Romans 8 puts it this way, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Boy, that Holy Spirit of God, the moment you came to know Christ, He moved in and He sealed you unto the day of redemption, and He is the earnest on our inheritance. You know what God said? The Holy Spirit of God that moved inside of your heart is the down payment on eternity. There's coming a day when I'm going to see Him face to face. But in the meantime, He's given me the wonderful gift of His Holy Spirit in my heart and life. If you were to go out and buy a house today, and you were to buy it on credit or get a loan on it, they would ask for you to put a what down? Down payment. Even when you put in an offer that was accepted, they would ask for some earnest money. Some earnest money and then a down payment. You know who is the down payment on eternity? The Holy Spirit of God that moved in and sealed you into the day of redemption. And He said this, I will never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. Friend, for you to be able to lose your salvation, God must be a liar. There's no man who can lose it. There's no man who can walk away from it because you are sealed by the precious Holy Spirit of God, kept by the power of God into the day of redemption. I tell you what, There is a security that comes from faith in Christ. I know that He saved me, and I know that He keeps me. Look, friend, we may look around, we may go to the mirror sometimes and look in the mirror and say, you're far cry from perfect. I think it was D.L. Moody, he said the man he feared the most was the one under his hat brim. He knew his biggest problem in life was him. But the reality of this, we're not perfect people, but we're not kept by our perfection. We're kept by the power of God. We're not kept because of someone else in our life. We are kept by the power of God. Faith produces a fruit, and that fruit is this. I've got hope this morning. I don't know how this life turns out, but I know how the next one turns out. And I know I'm going to be with my Savior. And I know there's nothing that you can do to lose it. And I love this. One of the fruit is not only hope, it's not only security, but it's fellowship. Look at verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. There's fellowship. You know that Garden of Eden, there was a fellowship that was broken when sin entered into this world, wasn't there? God said, Adam and Eve, you're on the outside now. Move on out. Matter of fact, even in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, that Holy of Holies, that's where the Shekinah glory of God would descend, and His presence among His people was in the Holy Holies of the tabernacle there above the Ark of the Covenant, but only the priests could go in there once a year. Nobody else was allowed into the presence of God. And there was a veil that separated them between them and their God. In the temple, when it was built, there was a veil between the outer room and the inner room where the presence of God was to be. And no man could pass through but that priest once a year, and he had to bring the blood to sprinkle it. But when Christ offered up Himself at Calvary and He gave up the ghost, the Bible says that veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top like some man did it, from top to bottom because God did it. Ripped it in twain and said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fellowship. What the fruit of faith is? Fellowship. You ever been in your prayer closet? Hope so. Prayed and spent time with God? Lifting up your burdens and your prayer requests before the Lord and spending time with Him? And all of a sudden that Holy Spirit gives you a peace in your heart? An answer that you may not see yet, but you know it's on the way because someone has spoken to your heart. Fellowship. Fellowship. Ever been in the Word of God, this wonderful book in front of you, and turned its pages and read it, and God has worked in your heart? I have a time of personal devotions and a time of study. I always start in the morning with just devotions, my prayer time. And in there, I have a way in which I'm reading through the Scripture. When I'm just reading the Scripture for myself, I may not necessarily be breaking it down in study yet. The Bible says every man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what I'm looking for in those moments of reading? God, give me one thing for my day. I don't need to get every point of every passage of every verse, but You've got something for me today. Would You speak to my heart today? And you know what He does? Sometimes it's in the moment. Sometimes it's later in the day when He reminds me of something that I read that very morning. What is that? It's fellowship. It's the Holy Spirit of God feeding us through His Word. As I study His Word and He gives the application to my heart, what is that? That's fellowship. As I spend time in prayer, lifting my requests before Him, and He answers prayer and He touches my heart, what is it? It's fellowship. When we come to the house of God, as we are this morning, corporately, what are we doing? We're fellowshipping with the Lord. I love what the Apostle Paul said about the preaching of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, that the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling blocks, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He said the Jews, they sought for a sign. Some in this life, they're looking for an experience, right? People in the world, they're looking for an experience. The world does experiences quite well. You're looking for an experience. amusement parks, theaters, shows. When you come to church, this isn't about an experience. Now, some churches are making a mistake. They're trying to create an experience for people when they come. But this is not about an experience, because God doesn't use just experiences. He said He uses the foolishness of preaching. Some look for wisdom. They look for wisdom. They're looking for their intellect to be tickled. Their mind to be stirred. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. Give me some great thoughts and some great wisdom and some great philosophies. And they go away empty. But God uses the foolishness of preaching. A lost man may come through those doors back there and sit in these rooms, and I pray to God you're not one of them, and they'll sit there. I've been to better events. Some will sit there and say, well, I've been to better debates and better lectures. To those that are saved, somehow that Holy Spirit of God that lives in the heart of the one who preaches the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God inspired and stirs in the heart of the one who's saved, that same Holy Spirit stirs in their heart. What is it? Fellowship. Not looking for a light from heaven, some experience to sweep over, some intellectual argument. We're looking to hear from God through the preaching of the Word of God. What is it? What is that fruit of faith? It is fellowship. It is this realization that the moment I came to know Christ, I gained a hope of glory. I gained the security of salvation. And I gained a fellowship with the God of heaven, who desires to hear from me and desires me to hear from Him in my prayer time, in my walk with God, through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We're not looking for an event. We're not looking for some intellectual stirring. We are looking to hear from God, from His Word. And God says, I have given you a fellowship with the Lord. It is a fruit of faith. We see the fruit of faith here. We see that fruit of hope, of security, of fellowship. Then we see some foes of a faith in the Lord, in Christ. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be what? Broken. Say ye of Him who the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. God took him back to His word. In Psalms 86, I think it's, or I'm sorry, 82 verse 6, the Lord referred to the leaders in Jerusalem as judges and as God. He would use the word Elohim. In Exodus 7, verse 1, it would say of Moses, see, I have made thee a god before Pharaoh. In Exodus 21, 6, 22, 8, and 9, and 28, God would refer again to the judges of Israel as gods. And that's what He's hearkening their attention to. Not that they were the God, but if you will, that these judges in Israel, they represented God on His behalf. He said, you stand in my place. And because you stand in my place as a judge, He said, that is a place, He said, men may call you God. It was because of the outcome. You ever stand before a judge? Hopefully not too often. All right. They hold your life in the palm of their hand, don't they? They can determine. And so He said, it's written in the scripture that some of these men bore, if you will, my name, not because they were me, but because of the position they held and the way they represented me. And then He would say this, and then look who I am. He said, look who I am. He says in that verse, say ye of Him whom the Father has sanctified, that's Jesus, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. You know where He took him to? The Scripture. Straight to the Scripture. The promise of the Scripture cannot be broken. He gave them illustration, and then He said, this is who I am. You know what one of the great enemies of faith is? Doubt in His Word. Doubt in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. And I tell you something, friend, you begin to doubt his word, you will lose, not heaven, but you'll begin to lose some of your hope. You begin to lose some of your security. You begin to lose some of your fellowship. I tell you something, I've counseled folks. Said, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Boy, the devil loves to get Christians doubtful on their salvation. He said, I don't believe a man who's truly saved will doubt his salvation. I do. And God obviously did, because he gave us verses assuring us of our salvation. You know why he gave us those verses? So when you were in doubt of your salvation, you could claim the promises of God's word and be sure of your salvation. But the devil loves to get God's people to live a defeated life doubting their salvation. And what is it? It's a doubt in God's word. Friend, I'm not leaning on an experience for my salvation. Look, I'm not looking back. Some people are looking for their salvation. They're looking for a Damascus Road experience. I was walking down the road, a bright light shined from heaven. And I fell to my knees in blindness and I put my trust in Christ. And what an experience. I've witnessed to some folks and they'd say they couldn't claim the scripture. They just look back, well, boy, I nearly died in a car wreck and God saved me and I know heaven is my home as a result. Look, some folks just looking for an intellectual argument. But you know what undermines a person's faith and assurance and eternal security? A doubt in the promise of God's word. A doubt in his word. You know what will hinder your Christian life beyond your assurance of salvation? A doubt in God's word. Boy, the old devil loves to undermine the scripture. You know why? He can get you to question your faith. Because our faith rests upon his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith does not stand in a man. It stands in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of his word. Doubt. Doubt was one of them. Defilement. I think of Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says those words, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How does a man grieve the Holy Spirit of God? With bitterness, malice, sin. You know what makes a man faith waver? Sin. Sin. Put space between you and God. A relationship that cannot be broken, but a fellowship that wavers. My son Samuel, stand up right there real quick, would you? I'm going to embarrass you. No, I'm teasing. All right. That's my son Samuel. You can sit back down. He's my oldest. There's nothing that he can do that will change the fact that he's my son. My blood runs in his veins. He can't change it. But fellowship is a different story, isn't it? He could turn 18, you better not, all right? He could take 18, 21, you better turn 18, but you better not do what I'm about to say, all right? And walk out the door and change his name forever and break our fellowship. But he couldn't change his relationship, could he? See, I'll tell you what sin cannot do. It cannot break your relationship with God. But it can hinder your fellowship with God. And it can make you doubt your God. It can put distance between you and your God. You know what hinder your faith? Sin. I've sat with folks and counseled folks. I'm worried about my salvation. Tell me your story of salvation. Tell me your testimony. Well, here it was. There was this day. Someone shared the gospel with me. I bowed my head and I put my trust in the Lord. I said, but I don't know. Did I have perfect faith? Did I have full faith? It doesn't take perfect faith, friend. It takes faith as the grain of a mustard seed. And then I'll say, let me ask you this. Been walking with God in his word? No, sir. Got some sin in your life? Yes, sir. Space, my friend. Space, my friend. Hey, Christian. I know you may have your salvation settled for you. Do you have space between you and your God? Have you put space between you and God? Doing what you want? Self? Doubt? Sin? Faith hindered? Faith hindered? Your relationship is not what it could be for God because you have put barriers between you and your God. It is not that God has gone anywhere. It's that you put a barrier between you and your God, and it's called sin. Doubt, sin, defilement, distance, space that comes between you and your God as a result of sin and doubt in your life. Quench not the Spirit, the Bible says. Jeremiah 3:21 says this, a voice was heard from a high place, weeping and supplication in the children of Israel, for they had perverted their way and they had forgotten the Lord their God. I use this scripture in my Sunday school class, and that word forgotten, they had forgotten the Lord their God. The word forgotten, if you were to look up that Hebrew word, I think it's shaka. I'm not Hebrew, so I'm probably mispronouncing it, all right? But it means this, to misplace, to mislay. To be oblivious to. Have you ever mislaid the Lord? I've got these keys in my hand. These keys make sure that I can get into this building, get into my house, and get into my car. You know, these keys right here, they're no big deal to me at this moment. I don't really need them. So sometimes if I'm not careful, I might just lay them down carelessly. But then there's going to come this time, in about an hour, no, I'm teasing, all right, in a short time, when it's time for me to go, and these keys are going to be a big deal to me. Because without them, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not getting in my car, driving home, not getting in my house when I get there. All right? And so if I mislay them, if I misplace them, I'm in big trouble. If I become oblivious to where I laid them and the need I have for them, you know, it's amazing that we can be oblivious to the thing that is everywhere at all times. That the creator of this universe who spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Who made everything, the pew that you sat on, the wood it was made out of, the fabric that it was made of, the creation outside, the heavens that declare, and yet we become oblivious to him. We begin to misplace him in our life and mislay him in our life, and we make other things important and have a greater value than our God, and we begin to be in pursuit of ourself and our own wants and our own desires and our own things, and we mislay the Lord and we put distance between him and our God, and our faith diminishes because of our sin, because of our doubt, and because we have forgotten and misplaced and put distance between ourselves and our God. And we wonder what happened. Because there is an enemy to our faith that hinders our relationship with God. It is sin, defilement, it is doubt in His Word, and it's distance that we allow to creep into our life because we make other things more important than our God. I know better. I figured it out. I know what it is. All the while, ignoring what God's clearly trying to do in my life. And I put distance. And so my faith wanes and my fellowship is strained. My relationship remains unchanged because I'm saved. But my fellowship is broken. And then we see the fight of our faith. Look at verse 39, the way back, if you will. Therefore, they sought again to take him. They were going to try to kill him. It wasn't his time yet. But he escaped out of their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Look at verse 41 here. And many what? Resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many resorted unto him. In verse 42, and many believed on him there. Here it is, my friend. The fight of our faith is this. Take down the barriers of sin. James 4, 6 through 10, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Do it on your own. Do it your way, your selfish way, and your ways and your wants. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. You know what he's saying? Confess and forsake your sin. Rip it down. The barrier of sin that puts space between you and your God, rip it down. Confess it and forsake it. Some folks, will struggle and always struggle to have a close relationship with the Lord because of sin. Some people are headed for a struggle. Because of sin, they let it develop in their life. Fellowship that will be strained. Fellowship that will be broken. A relationship that remains unchanged, but their hope begins to diminish. Is it really true? Their security begins to diminish. Could it possibly be really true? Their fellowship. What is this fellowship with God? Sin. Sin is a great thief of hope, security, and fellowship. It steals it right away. Robs it from your life because of sin. On the way back is confession. I think of this, draw near to His Word, James 1, 21 through 25. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He said, run to His Word, and not just the hearing of it, not just the reading of it, but the submitting of yourself to it and the doing of the Word of God and the instruction of God. Run to His Word. See, I can tell you this. Let me just do a quick question. How many of you have been saved more, you put your trust in Christ, you've been saved more than 20 years? Anybody? Saved more than 20 years. How many of you, regardless of how long you have been saved, can look back and say, I've seen God work in my life. I've seen some things He's done in my life. Right? There's a confidence that comes from that, right? Look, I've got a confidence. I have been through some things, and God has carried me through, and I've seen Him work, and I have a confidence in Him. But never mistake confidence for faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, I have some confidences in because of what I've seen God do. But my faith doesn't rest in an experience that I had, but a promise that comes from His Word. When you neglect His promise, your faith will weaken. Some Christians are relying on their confidence. And guess what happens? Circumstances of life come along, and they will shake your confidence to the very core. Things you never expected, things you never thought, and they will punch you in your gut, and your confidence will be shaken. But my friend, the promises of God and His Word, they stand sure. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. You want to get close to Him? You want to restore your faith? Run to His Word. Claim His promises. Engraft it into your life. Have a promise to claim and Scripture that God gives that I can rest in and I can say, you say, preacher, how do you know that you cannot lose your salvation? Because God told me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Because when Satan comes knocking at my door and says, Seth Han, you're not perfect, you surely can't save. I can say, ho, 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 John 10, 28 and 29 tells me I can be, and you can't take it from me. And my confidence is there because I know what God has done. But more than my confidence, my faith rests in the very promise of God. Can you do that for every aspect of life? Were you in God's Word this morning? Will you be in there this week? And if not, your faith is going to be weak. But you walk with God. There is a faith that comes from His Word. There's a faith, and make up the distance. Hebrews 10, 22-25 said this, let us draw nigh with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, let us draw nigh. Put self on the back burner and put the Savior in the forefront. Run to Him. Go back to where you left Him. You ever lose your keys? Here's the first thing everybody asks inevitably. Where'd you put them? Well, if I knew that, I would have them in my hand, right? Where'd you have them last? Well, if I knew that, I would have them in my hand. But I'll tell you something, friend. When you find yourself distant from God, let me ask you this. Where did you leave him at? Where did you leave him at? At what point did you say what you thought was better than what he thought? At what point did you say what you wanted was better than what he wanted? And I will tell you there, you go back there and he's waiting for you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Remember Abraham in the Old Testament? God called him up out of the land of Ur, the home of his birth. He went following the Lord, going to land that he didn't know of. And he got out there, and he was following the Lord. And then famine came into the land, and he did something. Oh, my, I got to get down to Egypt to picture the world. And he ran down. He had met God at Bethel, but then he ran back down to Egypt. And, boy, things went bad there. He lied about his wife and almost had some horrible things. And God told him something. Abraham, get back to Bethel. That's where you left me at. So Abraham got up out of Egypt. He went back to Bethel. Where'd you leave him at? Where did you decide that what you knew was better than what he said? I will tell you something this morning, friend. Draw nigh to God. It'll give you an assurance of your salvation, but even more than assurance of salvation, it will guide you through the Christian life. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. Here is some fruit in our faith that I have a hope that you can't take from me. That I have a security that I don't keep, my God keeps. That I have a fellowship with my Savior. But boy, I'll tell you something. Those things have got some enemies. The defilement of sin. Doubting God's word. Distance I might put beside the Lord that may shake my faith. It won't shake my standing in Christ. That's can't change that. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can take away my eternal security. Nothing can take away my salvation. But my fellowship grows shaky. So God leans over and says, you better hurry up and get back. Better hurry up, because I'm waiting. Walk in my word. Run to his word. Clean up the defilement. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly, above all, he has pardon for all. And then here, draw near. Ask yourself this question. Where did I leave you, Lord? It can be in the big decisions of life. It can be in the small decisions of life. But dear God, where have I moved off? I don't know about you, but I think my God went through great. God did a great thing to give me the relationship that I have with him. Tonight, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember this due in remembrance of me. We're going to take that cracker, a representation of the body of Christ. Boy, it was broken for us. The spear went through his side, the crown of thorns upon his head, the cat of nine tails across his back, beaten until he was unrecognizable as a man. The blood, the juice, a representation of the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. That my Savior would pour out his blood upon Calvary that he might pay for my sin. That I might be saved and have a relationship and a fellowship with him. And I do not want to be far from the one who has done so much for me. And you know, I believe this. You get back to the Lord, you can be closer to him than when you got away from him. I love the story of Peter, and I'm going to be finished. Peter walking on the water. Remember that story? Boy, they were on the ship. Waves are going, and they looked out to the water, and they were fearful for their life. And they see someone walking on the Lord, and it's Jesus. And Peter speaks up, Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come upon the waters. And the Lord called him, and he jumped out of the boat, and he started walking on water, didn't he? He was walking towards the Lord. But then he did something. He started doing what all of us would do. We started looking at how big the waves were. First of all, it might have been amazement at first. Look at how big those waves are. And then it was, whoa, look at how big those waves are. And all of a sudden, he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And you know what happened? The Lord reached down his hand and grabbed him by his hand and pulled him out of the water. Before that moment, he was walking toward him. After that moment, he walked back with him. I will tell you something. It is better to walk with him than just to walk toward him. It is better to humble yourself before an almighty God and say, God, I need you. I'm going to follow you regardless, and I'm going to walk with you. And here it is, friend. We have to come to a place where we say something. Lord, clean up the defilement. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Run to his word. Let it be the most important thing in your life. And make up the distance. And there will be a wonderful fruit. A fruit of hope. A fruit of joy. A fruit of fellowship. Because I'm walking in his word. I'm cleaning up my life. I'm asking him to clean up my life. And I'm making up the distance. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Let's pray together.